Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Have you ever had the experience of perhaps sitting in a meeting and listening to someone speak? You don't really know who that person is, but you ask someone, who is that guy or who is that gal? You're wondering who that possibly could be based on what they're saying, either positively or negatively. Well, you can well imagine that that same thing was said over and over again with respect to Jesus Christ, because he is the only person who ever demonstrated the credential of sinlessness. John declares that in him is no sin. In fact, Jesus said of himself, "Can any of you prove me guilty of sin?" And he there is talking to not his friends, but his antagonists. Prove me guilty of sin. I mean, that's a strong statement. If someone can say they are sinless, they are saying by virtue of that, I am more than human. And that is precisely what Jesus Christ was. Not only that, but think about Jesus, who demonstrated supernatural authority over sickness, supernatural authority over the forces of nature, supernatural authority over fallen angels, and even death itself. Think about Jesus Christ rebuking. I mean, imagine someone rebuking the winds and the waves, and yet they obeyed him because he's the one who spoke and they came into existence. Imagine Jesus telling a royal official whose son was close to death that your son is going to live. I mean, you have to know the future to be able to say something like that. The four gospel writers all record that Jesus Christ demonstrated ultimate power over this universe, ultimate power over death itself. Of course, that was done through the immutable fact, the resurrection, which we as Christians don't believe as a function of blind faith, but rather faith in irrefutable fact or evidence. And if you want to see that cashed out, just go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where Paul gives a four-part ironclad argument for that very thing. Of course, I think the greatest testimony to Christ ultimately is seen in the lives of men, women, and children. Every day around the world, people of different tongues and tribes and nations experience Christ. They repent of their sin, and they receive him as Lord and Savior of their lives. And therefore, they don't only come to know about Christ evidentially, but they come to know Christ experientially. He becomes more real to them than the very flesh upon their bones. A lot of you hanging on will go to the callers in just a moment as I give our contact information on the web. It's equip.org via the mail. It's box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, resource consultants, they're standing by, 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to Don. He's listening in Oklahoma. Hi, Don.
Hi, Hank. How are you today?
Good, thank you.
Good. My question, I just finished with the book of Isaiah, chapter 66, the last book. I think it was 17. I noticed Isaiah seems to jump around in time quite a bit, and it seemed to me that that particular verse was talking about the judgment of God, the last judgment upon the earth. Am I right about that, or is that...
Yeah, I think that is what Isaiah is doing. This is a metaphorical picture of judgment for those who attack the city of God. And so the language that is used both for the hope of eternity with God and the reality of judgment for those who oppose the purposes of God is given in graphic Old Testament language. But ultimately, yes, this is about judgment, and it is also about the hope of eternity.
So when it talks, though, it's not exactly then talking it's about necessarily the last judgment, but just all judgment, like not necessarily him coming on that final.
Well, I do think it does point to the last judgment. Certainly the corpses of the invaders, for example, are thrown outside the city walls where they decay and where they're eaten by worms. This metaphor is expanded, actually, by Jesus in Mark chapter 9 as a picture of eternal punishment for those who do not inherit the New Jerusalem. So while the Old Jerusalem is in view, because this is speaking in the context of Old Testament Judaism before the destruction of the temple, and Jesus had not yet come, the Old Jerusalem ultimately is not the hope. The Old Jerusalem is but a type that points forward to Jesus and ultimately to a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully adorned for her husband. And those who do not go through the gates into the city are outside those gates, and they suffer eternal conscious punishment. And so the Old Testament metaphors are delineating that.
So do you think that's why he used the terms eating the flesh of swine and drinking the drink of abomination?
Well, absolutely, yeah. And on the other hand, the picture of the new heavens and the new earth are given in Old Testament graphic metaphorical language.
Okay, so he's not actually stating that it's like wrong for a Christian to eat pork.
Not at all. Remember, there were civil and ceremonial laws. In the context of the Old Testament, they had cachet. They had value because the substance had not yet come. But when the substance came, they no longer had any cachet. They no longer had any value. And that's why if you read in Mark, Jesus says it's not what goes into a man's mouth and into his stomach and then out of the man, but rather that which proceeds from the heart. And then Mark appends the words of Jesus by saying that in saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean.
Okay, that's kind of what I thought. I just kind of wanted to, you know, get it verified by you. I know Paul talked about it in like, you know, if one brother thinks it's wrong to eat pork, then don't try to make him eat pork, you know. But if you think it's okay, go ahead and eat it. But if he eats it, it'll be a sin unto him.
Well, that's right. And, you know, we also have to take into consideration the whole notion of stumbling another brother. And so Paul becomes all things to all men so that he might save some. We want to do that which is pragmatic in terms of being able to communicate the truth of the gospel.
Okay. Okay. I have one more just little input about something I know you're really interested in, and that's Darwinism, and I've never heard anyone really talk about this, but just kind of wanted to put it out there about bees and flowers and fertilization of those flowers and plants, that it seems just kind of idiotic to think that you could have bees forming through evolution. If they could form enough bees to actually make a colony, and those plants that would have to be there to sustain the colony would have to be formed at the exact same time in the exact same area, and for the bees to sustain, and also the bees would have to evolve the exact same time the plants evolved or otherwise during that one season, those plants would die. They wouldn't make it to the next year because they wouldn't, you know, have that pollinization.
Yeah, and that's just one of many examples that can be given that pose huge conundrum for the evolutionary paradigm. I mean, you think about the fact that the eyes and the brain have to develop in synergistic fashion, because the isolated development of either is not only counterproductive, it is devastating. It simply can't work. So there are so many examples that explode the evolutionary paradigm in an age of scientific enlightenment. I think the Cambrian explosion is the death knell to Darwin's theory of evolution from a biological standpoint. Much more could be said. I've written about that in a flip chart, which is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. I've also written a book called The Creation Answer Book, also available online at equip.org. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more answers to your questions.
Pastor Martin Niemöller spent the last 7 years of Nazi rule in concentration camps. Reflecting on the camps where millions would die, Niemöller said, "First, they came for the socialists, and I did not speak out because I was not a socialist. Then they came for the trade unionist, and I did not speak out because I was not a trade unionist. Then they came for the Jews, and I did not speak out because I was not a Jew. Then they came for me, and there was no one left to speak for me." To ensure that your voice is heard and that someone is speaking for you, become a member today of CRI's support team. Simply call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. Don't tune out. Hank will be back after the break. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making, and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. The Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition is the comprehensive collection of the most often asked questions Hank Hanegraaff has received throughout his 4 decades as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. With more than 500,000 copies already in print, this newly revised and expanded Collector's Edition helps seekers and skeptics alike sort through the truth on topics such as reliability of the Bible, religions and cults, the resurrection and afterlife, and many more issues vital to a better understanding of God in Christ and our relationship to Him. To receive your copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org. Anyone who's been paying attention knows there's a war going on, not just on traditional morality, civility, and decency, but even more fundamentally on historic notions of truth. And the enemy isn't just the onslaught of fake news facilitated by a post-truth culture and turbocharged by growing legions of ideological spin doctors. No, the real enemies of truth range from postmodernist convictions that there is no objective truth to militant scientism that claims that only science can determine truth, and religion is little more than primitive superstitions. But CRI support team members are not waving a white flag of surrender. They're holding the fort by undergirding every one of Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping and life-changing outreaches 24/7. To learn how you can make a difference and enjoy all the benefits of support team membership, simply visit equip.org. What do you do when you don't know the answer to a question? Research and return is Hank Hanegraaff's policy when asked a question on the Bible Answer Man that he is unsure of, something we should all practice when we are unsure of an answer. The new 2024 revised and expanded collector's edition of the Complete Bible Answer Book is a testament to the policy of research and return, as each answer has been revisited and meticulously researched to ensure the utmost of biblical and theological accuracy. To receive your copy of Hank Hanegraaff's The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition, Revised and Expanded, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's mind-shaping, life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org. And now, let's join your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, and back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Archie, listening in Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Archie.
Hey, Hank. How you doing? Thanks a lot. I really appreciate everything you do. My question has to do with the resurrection. I recently came to Christ. I grew up as a Jehovah's Witness, so I'm having difficulty untying one of their teachings. Those who died before Christ sacrificed, are they going to be resurrected at some point and given a chance to hear the message? What's the biblical teaching on them?
Well, the biblical teaching is that throughout all of history, people are saved in exactly the same way, which is to say that Abraham was saved not after he was circumcised, but before he was circumcised. Why? Circumcision pointed forward in faith to a truth, and that truth ultimately came in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So prior to Jesus Christ, people looked forward to Jesus Christ through types and shadows. After Jesus Christ, those types and shadows have been fulfilled, so we already see the substance. So the cross stands on the fulcrum of history. Before the cross, people looked forward to the cross, again through types and shadows. After the cross, we look back at the cross, and we see that the one who was prefigured in those types and shadows has come.
Thanks. But I guess my question has to do with those that, before the cross, had no knowledge or understanding of the types and shadows.
Well, no, they did. They didn't have full knowledge. They didn't have the kind of clarity that we have, but they had knowledge. So Abraham was considered a friend of God, and he looked forward to a new home. He wasn't addicted to this earth. A new home whose architect and builder was God. So he looked forward to paradise restored, just as Adam and Eve did. The proto-evangel comes already in Genesis chapter 3. So certainly they didn't have the clarity. And oftentimes you can look at this maybe as walking into a room. You can kind of make the outline of the furniture out in the darkness. You can kind of see this furniture there. You can't really see what color it is, but you know it's there. So you see dimly, but when the light is turned on, when Christ comes, then you see everything clearly. But certainly, no matter where you are, you're saved in the same way. And Paul makes this explicit. You can go to Acts chapter 17, where he's in the Areopagus, and he says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And then Paul says this, he determined the exact times and places that they should live and did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. Now, Paul can say that because no matter where you are or what epoch of time you lived in, you have the light of creation. Not only that, but God has provided a light internally, which is the knowledge of himself written upon the canvas of our consciousness. He talks about that in Romans chapter 2. So if we respond to that light, we will have the light of Christ, either through types and shadows or today, the actual light of Christ. And I've often said this, it's not the absence of truth that damns, it's the despising of truth that damns. So the idea was not that Abram had to have encyclopedic knowledge of what was to come, but he had to believe in faith that God was going to provide a sacrifice, just as he provided a sacrifice in place of Isaac.
Great, great. Thank you so much. I appreciate all you do. Thanks a lot.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Joe, Overland Park, Kansas. Hi, Joe.
Hi, Hank. My question is about the Amish and the Mennonites. If you could give me a little background on what they stand for. Are they considered Christian? Is it a sect or a cult? And I've been reading in a book, and it says that missionary work was not part of the Amish way. And I was wondering, how do they win people to Christ? And the second part of my question is, I have a friend who has been going to a Quaker church for a couple of years, and I wanted to know, is there any red flags that should go off that I should explain to her? And how do they compare to the Amish and the Mennonite?
Yeah. Well, you know, there are certainly Amish and Mennonite and Quakers who are not believers, but you can say that about Presbyterians and Baptists as well. In terms of the history, the Amish were named after Jakob Ammann, who was a 17th century Swiss Mennonite. And the Mennonites themselves were named after Menno Simons, who was a Dutchman like I am, a 16th century Dutchman, however. And the Amish were actually a reactionary function within the Mennonite movement, with essentially an attempt to freeze history around the 17th century, if you think about it, because they had a real problem with things like electricity and cars and buttons and all of these kinds of things. So they were a radical Reformation movement. They didn't think the Reformation had gone far enough in terms of reforming, and they wanted to really withdraw from the culture. And so some of their ways and some of their teachings are certainly peculiar. And certainly when it comes to Quakerism, I have some distinct problems with the teachings of George Fox, and I lay those out in my book, Counterfeit Revival. But there certainly are many Amish, Mennonite Quakers who are completely orthodox when it comes to the essentials of the historic Christian faith, however misguided I might think they are on secondary matters.
I know that they say one district may not be like another district.
Yeah,
so is there no central...
No, I think there's a truth to that. I mean, I don't think that they're monolithic. And you can say that about a lot of denominations. Baptists are not monolithic. Presbyterians are not monolithic. They're multifaceted. And I think that in some part applies to these three closely related movements.
So as far as my girlfriend attending a Quaker church, would you discourage that?
Well, I certainly have strong differences with some of Quakerism or some of the teachings of George Fox. But the real issue ultimately for me is essential Christian doctrine. What are the essentials of the historic Christian faith? In essentials, unity; non-essentials, liberty; and all things, charity. Secondly, and not in terms of second in position, but just second point that I'm making, is that they are experiencing life. There are dead churches that have right orthodoxy, and this is certainly true within Radical Reformation movements. It's true within Reformation churches. It's true within non-Reformation churches. So I think the real issue is life and truth. This is what Paul told Timothy: watch your life and doctrine closely, persevere in them, because if you do, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Josh. He's listening in Dublin, Georgia. Hi, Josh.
Hey, Mr. Hank.
How are you?
I'm all right. How you doing?
Good, thank you.
I have a question about resurrection. We've been studying on Wednesday nights in our church about the I Ams of Jesus.
Uh-huh.
And we were in chapter 11 where he was going to resurrect Lazarus.
Mm-hmm.
It says, I am the resurrection. Well, our preacher asked us if we knew of anyone else in the New Testament that performed the resurrection, and I said Paul, and he said, all right, we can't, and I can't figure out where it was at. He said it was in Acts. Off the top of his head, he didn't know exactly where. Do you know where it's at?
Yeah, it's Acts chapter 20, where I think Paul gets very long-winded, and as a result of that, a guy falls asleep in the middle of his dissertation and dies, and Paul raises him from the dead.
Right, that's what our preacher was telling us, but, you know, we were still in the middle of our, we could have found it, but I hadn't had time to stop and read enough to look for it. But
yeah, it's a great story, and it's absolutely true. It's a historical narrative, and again, you find it in Acts chapter 20.
Acts chapter 20. Mr.
Yep.
Hank, I sure do appreciate it. I love what you do.
Thank you, Josh. Appreciate your call. Unfortunately, out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast, but look forward to being right back here, same place, same station, on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Again, your prayers and your support are deeply appreciated. So long for now.
We appreciate you tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Before we sign off today, here's our contact information. By phone, dial 888-7000-CRI, which translates to 888-7000-274. On the internet, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina. The zip code is 28271. Our prayer is that today's broadcast has equipped you to better defend your faith and encouraged you to pursue sound doctrine and godly living. Thank you for listening. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on two decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org.